preaching here today, boys and girls. Something I don't usually do, but today we're going to. Let's see, if I come down here, is it okay? Can you see me? Okay, good. All right. We're going to start in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the life of Jesus. We're going to look at kind of some time in the life of Jesus here. And we're going to start in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. The Gospel of John just lays out the life of Jesus in such a way and shows him as the Son of God. It shows him in power. Jesus operating in the earth, taking on the forces of darkness, taking on religion, taking on politics, taking on society, and just kind of turning over tables, as it were, you know? He was like a wedding crasher, okay? He would just go and just turn over those tables. And here in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, let's see, first of all, who are we talking about here? So we're seeing here that the Word was in the beginning. We're seeing that he was with God and that he was God. If we jump down to verse 14, we need to see something. And then it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that shows us that the living Word that we're talking about in the beginning is Jesus, right? The Word became flesh. The Word who was God, who was in the beginning with God, who was with God, became flesh. Who's that? God come to earth, Jesus, became flesh, came in human form to the earth. Now, if you'll notice, in the beginning, that basically copies Genesis 1, correct? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. First book in the Bible, in the beginning, God. Here we see, in the beginning was the Word. Here we could say, without messing up any textualization or translation, in the beginning was Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word, correct? So you can change that without any fear of contradicting Scripture, because the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. It shows Jesus was preexistent. It shows that Jesus never had a beginning. Jesus coming in Bethlehem's manger in the Gospels, when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger, there to Mary and Joseph, was not the beginning of Jesus. He always existed. He's never had a beginning, okay? In the beginning, he was already there. Think about this. When you sit and think about this, smoke starts coming out your ears. I had a guy ask me one time, I went to lunch with an atheist. And I like going to lunch with atheists. And I went to lunch, we went for Chicken George. Extra Jan sauce. Because I baptized by immersion, so... Yes. And he was an atheist. And he was sitting there and he was just asking me questions and I'd answer the question. He'd ask another question. I'd answer it. And he was getting perturbed. At first we started out, ha, 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 ha. Everything was cool. But then he started getting perturbed with me because he wasn't stumping me. He was playing stump the pastor and it wasn't working. And after a while he finally said, "Okay, I'll ask you a question you can't answer. Who made God?" And I said, "That's the easiest question you asked me." I said, "Nobody." Jan sauce, please. More Jan sauce. He goes, "Well, somebody had to make God because everything has a beginning and an end." I said, "That's where you're wrong, bud. That's where you're wrong. Because in the realm in which we live, there is a beginning, there is an end to everything. Everybody is born, and one day everybody will die." Right? But in the realm in which God exists, the spirit realm, there is no beginning nor end. There are no watches. There are no clocks. There's not even need for a sun because God is the light. Jesus is. And he lives in a realm where there is no time. You think it, you're there. There's no time. There's no space. It's the spirit realm. Because our minds, though we can do think brilliant thoughts and do brilliant things, are just like a pea, a little green pea running down an 8-lane highway. That's how small and insignificant it is in the whole stretch of the universe. In the beginning, Jesus. He's always existed. He's never had a beginning. He will never have an end. If you could get in a time machine and go back to 38 BC, Jesus would be there. If you go ahead, you know, into the future, Jesus would be there. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and the Word was with God. This shows the plurality of the Godhead. Let's jump to the third part, and the Word was God. That shows Jesus is God. He is deity. The Word, who was God, was with God. Wait a minute. The Word is God, and He's with God. Who's He with? The Father and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Plurality of the Godhead. Three personalities, one God. It's like an egg. I don't go, oh, there's the egg. Oh, there's this, that, there's three parts. There's the yolk, there's the white, and there's the shell. But it's one egg. It's three God. It's three personalities, one God. One God. Quit saying that, Scott. One God. Three personalities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that shows us Genesis 1:1. There, I just gave you a few minutes on that. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Him, Jesus. Jesus is the Creator. And without Him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In Him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. In Him was life. That Greek word there is the word Zoe. We name our kids that? It was big in the 90s. We got a bunch of 20-year-old Zoes running around. But Zoe is everlasting, eternal life. It's the same verse in John, same word used in John 3:16. We'll get to that in just a minute. But in Him was life. It is the God kind of life. It is Zoe life. It is eternal, everlasting life. It's the type of life that God intended for all of humanity to walk in. But because of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, we all became absent from it. We are separated from it. But through faith in Jesus, we can receive that life now. You don't receive eternal life in the sweet by and by when you die. You get it the moment you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You're infused with life. Eternal life. Zoe life. A supernatural kind of life. In Him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. The word light there in the Greek means the development of man. Do you know why the United States of America is the most developed nation in the world? It's because of the gospel. Now, we've got our problems, trust me. We have problems. But from our founding until the present day, the gospel of Jesus has been preached across this land, and we've sent missionaries around the world. That's where that development came from. That freedom of speech and religion, of the press and all this, that ideas could be shared. That's life. That's development. And we've developed and we've been blessed as a result. And the light that came from that life shines in darkness. And the darkness doesn't understand it. It comprehends it not. It doesn't get it. It doesn't understand this life and its light. And that's how it is today, boys and girls. I'm telling you, today there is such a difference between light and darkness in our world today. It is such a contrast. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth fully God, fully man, but He walked as a man in covenant with God. He left His glory. He left His deity in heaven, and He walked the earth as a man. He was tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. He was falsely accused. He died on a cross for all of our sins so we could come to know that life and that light that belongs to us. Amen? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. John chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Okay, let's stop. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, guy in the long robes, funny hat, right? Okay, he's a ruler. This is one of the dudes. This is one of the ruling council. And he comes to see Jesus when? By night. You think there was a reason for that? That they mentioned that? What difference does it make what time of day it was? He came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want people to know he was coming to see Jesus. Why? He might be seen. We have to do this at the church sometimes. We're going to counsel with somebody, and they don't want the family to know, so they pull around back, and we bring them in the back door. You know? It's kind of clandestine. So he comes to see Jesus at night. And he said to him, Rabbi, that means teacher. Nicodemus, ruler of Jews. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Notice he said, we. He didn't say, I know that you are a teacher come from God. He said, we. What does that show us? That there was a group within the Pharisees that was believing on Jesus. They're just in the closet. Why? Because they couldn't let anybody know that. Yet. They couldn't let anybody know that. Why? They're the rulers. And there's a big group of them. The majority was going, kill him, crucify. We got to get rid of this guy because he was a threat to the religious order that was existing at the time. He was a total threat to him. People were listening to him. And we got to get rid of this guy. He's moving in on our territory. Offerings are down. Follow the money. Okay? And we know you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do these miracles that you do except God's with them. They'd seen the miracles. They're sitting off the side. Jesus is healing the blind man. He's healing the man with the deformed hand. The lame is walking. The dead's being raised. They're off to the side watching this. And some were angry. Remember the ones? Jesus, you know, you're healing on the Sabbath day. What are you doing healing on the Sabbath day? Like they're healing the other 6 days of the week. They ain't doing nothing. They're sitting in the temple counting their money. Why are you healing on the Sabbath day? Some people were ticked, but there was a group, the we, that Nicodemus is talking about going, this guy's from God. This is God. Nobody can do these miracles that you do except God's with you. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, stop. Anytime you see Jesus, this is the King James Version, anytime you see him say, verily, verily, pay attention. Back in the 70s, they were always on during football games, so I saw it a lot, these commercials. Remember E.F. Hutton? A man sitting in a nice restaurant, you know, the silverware's tinkling, the glasses, ding, 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 the noises in a restaurant. And a man's talking to a guy, they're in suits and ties, and he says, well, what do you think about the stock market? He says, well, I was talking to my financial advisor. Well, who is it? It's E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in the restaurant goes, and the tagline was, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, that's what's going on here with Jesus. You know, when Jesus says, verily, verily, you better be paying attention to what he's about to say. Verily, verily says, means I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me, me. This is it. This is where the rubber hits the road, boys and girls. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again. Everybody say born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, notice Nicodemus goes all natural here. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's gross. It really is. Think about it. He's maybe 30-some, 40-some years old. He's going to crawl back up in mama. Stop! Gross. You're going to throw mama from the train. You're going to kill mama. Okay? I was there for the birth of all three of our daughters, and I'm thinking, she's going to die. It's going to kill her. That head's coming out. I'm like, yeah! Well, he's thinking naturally. It's like when the disciples in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, now, guys, you received me as your Savior and Lord. Back in John chapter 20, he didn't say that, but that's where it happened. Now, here we are 40 days later, and he says, wait in Jerusalem, because not many days from now you're going to be receive the promise of the Father. The day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. So wait in Jerusalem. Don't tarry. Stay there. Don't leave. Wait. Wait around. The promise of the Father that I've been telling you about for 3 years, this is big. And what do the disciples say? Jesus, at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Huh? 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 Who gets to sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Me? Is it going to be Peter, James, or John? Well, it's not Judas because he's gone. They're looking for a position. They're looking, are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time of the season. He basically went mo on him and went. Google that. Three Stooges, mo. Okay, I love you. Wasn't that video great, the uprising video? That was outstanding, man. That was outstanding. But he's like, it's not for you to know the time of the season. Then he goes back to say stuff about the Holy Spirit. And that's what people do. We get a revelation from God, and we want to talk about, well, then I go out and plant a tree. I mean, we get all in the natural about things. And that's what's happening here. I crawl up a second time in my mother, and I'm not talking about that. It's not physical being born again. It is spiritual. And it says here in verse 5, Jesus said, answered, verily, verily, there it is again, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He repeats what he said up in verse 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh when you're born of your mother, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You know what? If the Son of the living God comes and he says we must be something, we better find out what it is we must be. He didn't say this is an option. This is one of many ways to get to God. He said, no, you must be born again. If you're going to get in to the Paul McCartney concert, you have to be there. You must be there at 5 o'clock. If you come at 5:01, you're not getting in. Oh, guess when you need to be there? I must be there at 5. Well, Jesus is saying something much more important than that. You must be born again. He says that there in verse 7. And what does that mean? It means when you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're born of above. At the end of service, if you've never been born again, these are all synonymous terms. If you've never been born again, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you haven't been saved, redeemed, cleansed of your sin, we're going to give you opportunity to do that. Okay? Promise. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they picked up a snake on a stick, and they lifted it up, and the people were sick. If they looked on the snake, they were healed. And Jesus said, just as he was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he talking about? When he was lifted up on a cross. Just as that serpent was lifted up, cursed, Jesus would be cursed. With the sins of who? Us. All of us. He would take our sins. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Uh-oh, here we go. We're going into that verse 16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Learned that verse when I was that big in Sunday school. Learned that verse. It's imprinted in my heart and my mind. I can say it backwards, forwards, upside down, standing on my head, I could say it. But you know what? It's a great verse. It's an awesome verse, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, that if you put your faith and trust and believe him, whosoever, not just rich people, not just white people, not just black people, not just brown people, but everybody. It's whosoever, if you believe. But you know what? As great as John 3:16 is, John 3:17 is just as great. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to condemn you. He did not come to spoil your good time. He came to save you from your sin, out of darkness, and bring you into light. That's why Jesus came, so that we could be saved. He that believeth on him not is condemned. So did Jesus condemn anybody? No. He didn't come to condemn anybody, that we'd be saved. But if you don't believe, you're condemned. You've condemned yourself. You see, I can't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't. He did not create hell for people. The Bible says he created hell for the devil and his angels, and that's not any of us. Now, you might know a few people, especially you school teachers, you might know a few little devils. Especially the day after Halloween, man. I'm telling you. Is that any of your kids? Been eating candy? They're behind those walls right now. We might need some extra ushering back over in that section. But the hell was created for the devil and his angels. Jesus said when he ascended, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Speaking to all of us, it's available to everybody, no matter your race or your creed. Verse 18, he that believeth in him not is condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, that's what keeps anybody out of heaven, is because you didn't believe and confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So at the end of service, we'll give you opportunity to do that if you haven't. John chapter 4. Oh, I love this story. Let's jump down to verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. So Jesus is out walking. He's on a road show here. And he's got the disciples with him. They're on tour. And they had to go through Samaria. Not a good place for Jews. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob was Abraham's, our father of our faith, Abraham's grandson. Jacob, Jacob's well, gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. Why was Jesus tired? Because he was a man. And he'd been walking a long ways with the disciples. He's tired. The Bible says that God never sleeps nor slumber, but Jesus got tired and slept. It says that God does not hunger. Jesus hungered and he thirsted. It says that God cannot die. Jesus died. So Jesus wasn't God? No, he was God, but he left his deity in heaven. He came to earth as one of us. Well, how did he do what he did? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he walked a life without sin. Now here he's at Jacob's well, and he sits down on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there comes a woman of Samaria, so it's in the middle of the day. It's hot. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So the disciples are going off to drive through at the In-N-Out Burger. How many's eaten at In-N-Out Burger? Oh, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. Katie, In-N-Out Burger. So they're going to get meat. Jesus wasn't a vegan. He's eating meat. Okay, so I'm just following his example. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, the woman of Samaria said, how is it that you being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Notice two things. The Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. They were, there's a standoff between these two. And then he's talking to a woman. He's talking to a woman out in broad daylight, out in public. That didn't happen. That just wouldn't happen. But Jesus says, I'm thirsty, give me something to drink. And Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, talking about himself, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I'm asking you for water out of a well, I'm thirsty, but if you didn't know who you're talking to, and you'd asked me, I would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a ladle. You have nothing to draw water out of the well with. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water, that living water? Where do you get that? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. You drink out of this well, guess what? I'm going to walk another mile down the road. I'm going to be thirsty again, right? But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you will drink of the water that Jesus gives, you will be born again. It'll be a well of water springing up inside of you unto everlasting Zoe life. Amen? And the woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So I don't have to come out here anymore. Let me give me some of this water you've got so I don't have to come out here at noon and draw water when it's so hot. Now Jesus sets her up. This is such a loaded command that Jesus gives. Because he knows. He said, go call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband and come back here. If you don't think there's comedy in the Bible, here it is. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She's telling the truth. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And he whom thou now has, the guy you're shacking up with now, is not your husband. So in that, you've said truly. You've told me the truth. I have no husband. Yeah, you've had five, and now you're shacking up with a shack daddy here, you know? And the woman said unto her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." What? Jesus just read his mail. Read her mail. She's freaking out here. And she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Notice she kind of changes the subject. "You're a prophet. Let's get off that." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." That's kind of now. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Who's he seeking to worship him? People will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Showing we're made in the image of God, because we are a spirit, we have a soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and our spirit and soul, which are both eternal, live in this house called a body, which is temporal. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming." There's a Messiah coming, which is called Christ. Here she is, a Samaritan, and she knows about what the Jews believe. There's a Messiah coming who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Notice Jesus here. He said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." You're looking at him. I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he's saying. You want some water? Okay. And upon this, his disciples came back from In-N-Out Burger. And they got bags. And they got a monster style. You do that. When you go to In-N-Out, get it monster style. And marvel that he talked with the woman. He's talking with a woman. They stayed off at a distance. He's talking with a woman. She's a Samaritan. I heard she's that chick that's been married five times. What's he doing? But they didn't bother him. They didn't, no man said, "What seekest thou," or "Why talkest with her?" They just stayed off and let them converse. And the woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, seems like she knows the men, human nature, that's what, they put things in there for a reason. The men of the city knew her. She was popular. She's probably homecoming queen. Okay. "Come, see a man which told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" So here's this woman been married five times, and she's shacking up with a dude, and she's preaching truth. What does that show us? I made fun of her, but God's using her. You know what? In these last days, God's going to use some people that you might not look to, possibly as Billy Graham. That guy's named Kanye. Where did that come from? God. Pray for him. "Come see a man which told me all the things ever I did. Isn't this not the Christ?" Then they went out of the city. Here come all the men. Come out to see this Jesus guy she's telling him about. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So you know what? We see here, he's told her a couple things. You can read between the lines. He told her a lot more. Because now she's telling him, "This guy told me all that I ever did." He really read her mail. Read her newspaper. Hacked her computer. He did it all. He saw all of her social media posts. You know, God pays attention to those things. What you're putting on there. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of your saying." Your testimony brought us out here. It got us interested. "For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." These are Samaritans. Your testimony, lady, you got us out here. It piqued our interest. But once we heard this guy, we know he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Once they heard him. That reminds me of when the Pharisees sent people out to go find Jesus and arrest him. And they came back without him. And they said, "Where's Jesus?" And the people authorized by the Pharisees to go get Jesus said, "We've never heard a man speak like this man." They couldn't lay hands on him. "We're not going to arrest him. We've never heard a man speak like this man. His words pierce us to our soul." And they said, "Oh, are you, you've been taken captive by him as well?" See, their hearts were hardened. The ones they sent out there, their hearts were open. Just like Nicodemus and the we of the Pharisees, the crowd. And here are Samaritans believing on him. John chapter 8. You ready? You got to warm up for John chapter 8. I got to get a drink of water. John chapter 8. I could just do a whole series on John chapter 8. But we're going to shotgun, we're going to rifle through this. You ready? John chapter 8. Jesus went in the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. You know, another part of the Bible says that he came to the temple as was his custom. He was regularly at church. He wasn't a one in five Sunday guy, which is the average American. The average Christian, let me stop. The average Christian American goes to church one in 5 weeks, and they believe that they're serving God. Okay, I better move on. And all the people came unto him. So he comes to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Stop. So here's a woman that's with a guy that's not her husband. So she's either married, and she's doing the mattress mambo with this other guy. We're talking adultery, okay? I just said one of God's top ten, and some of you just flipped out because I said mattress mambo. Adultery should flip you out. Okay, it's one of God's top ten. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's having sex with somebody other than your spouse, okay? Fornication is sex outside of marriage. That was the woman at the well of Samaria with her shack up, honey. That's fornicating. Okay, we'll hear that word in just a minute. Oh my gosh, she's talking about sex. Yeah, deal with it. She was talking in adultery in the very act. So guess what? She's either laying there naked or she's wrapped in a sheet. For use of purpose today, she's wrapped in a sheet. Okay? She's caught. There she is. First question I always have is, where's the guy at? They bring her. Well, where's he? He must have jumped out a window or something. Now Moses, here's the Pharisees, the religious guys. They're trying to trap Jesus. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. You commit adultery, you are executed. What sayest thou? What do you say? Moses said she should be executed. What do you say, Jesus? Now how are they trying to trap him? If Jesus says, yes, you're right, Pharisees, you're right. The law of Moses says she should be executed. Pick up rocks, let's kill her. Oh, Jesus. See what they're doing, trying to do. There was a crowd, big crowd. They're trying to sway the crowd because Jesus is moving in. They're threatened by him. So they're going to try to turn the crowd against Jesus. Jesus, she's such a young girl, beautiful young lady. She made a mistake. Can't we forgive her? Where's your mercy? Oh, and play on the emotions of the people to turn against Jesus because maybe somebody in the crowd, that's his granddaughter or his niece. Yeah, she's a fine girl. She just made it. It was that guy. And then all of a sudden you've got World War III. You following me? Okay. But then if Jesus says all those things, oh, she's a young girl and she made a mistake, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but the law of Moses, he is blaspheming Moses. And you know, this is politics. Do you watch television sometimes? Let's cut taxes. Oh, you didn't cut enough from the rich. Oh, you didn't give anything to the poor. Oh, you didn't. And there we, here we go. It's World War III. It's all this posturing. So they're asking Jesus, what should they do? Verse 6. Then they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, didn't say anything. Jesus looks at him and he stoops down and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. Now, we don't know what he wrote. Some theologians and teachers and commentaries say he wrote the sins, the secret sins of our heart, things that those Pharisees were guilty of. and their crowd that were there to execute the woman caught in adultery. He heard them not. So when they continued asking him, so they're still saying, what should they do, Jesus? Should we have her stoned? Should we let her go? What do you say? What do you say, Jesus? He's still writing on the ground. And then he stands up and says one of the most famous phrases in the Bible. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He that's without sin, cast the first stone, is how we've kind of paraphrased it. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He said that, and he goes back and writes in the dirt. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted. Who brings conviction? Holy Spirit. By their own conscience. Conscience is the voice of your human spirit. What was the human spirit saying? What was the conviction saying? You're guilty of that one. You're guilty of that one too, and you're halfway into that one. Things Jesus is writing on the ground. They were convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So she's still standing there. I always see it like this. They dropped the rocks, and they walked off. They just dropped them. Boom, boom, boom. From the eldest to the youngest. So they set the example. The eldest, the most learned, dropped them first and walked out. And the youngers followed them. And when Jesus had lifted up himself after writing in the dirt and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? Remember the last chapter, John 3:17? Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? He said, no man. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now here's the thing. Remember this. We live in 2019. We're in the 21st century, right? And today, one of the great phrases in society today is, don't judge. Don't you judge me. Don't judge, 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 judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's their favorite verse. If I say adultery is sin, don't judge her. Excuse me? I don't have to judge her. It's wrong. I don't have to judge him. It's wrong. It's sin. Here's the thing to remember. When Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, what it means there is don't condemn them. I cannot condemn you to hell for your actions or your attitudes or your life choice. Why? It's above my pay grade. God's the judge. I'm not. I'm the pastor. And I'm fluffy and warm. I ain't here to send anybody to hell. Oh my gosh, I don't want to. That's not me. That's not my call. But you know what? I can say homosexuality is sin. But you know what? It's the same when I have terrible attitudes about people. Or if I look at a woman and lust after her in my own heart. That's sin. We're all in the same boat, folks. So you can't just cherry pick sins and say some are worse than others. No, they're not. I said this years ago about with homosexuality. Are homosexuals welcome in our church? Of course they're welcome. Because some of you all live together with each other and you're welcome here. We don't condemn you. That's not our job. Our job is to love you and to teach you and point you in the right direction. That's what we're here to do. To coach, teach, train, and mentor you. Are you all right? So Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you to hell, but stop doing what you're doing. Go and sin no more. What you're doing is sin. It's adultery. It's sin. Stop doing what you're doing. Go and sin no more. Stop it. He didn't say, well, that's your lifestyle choice. If she's a really hot guy and the guy you're with is now like, right, you can go ahead and do that. No, he didn't say that. He didn't play situational sexual ethics. Adultery is wrong. But I know in the movies we glorify it because her husband's abusive and she finds this nice guy down at the drugstore. He's buying a Hallmark card. When you care enough to send the very best. And he's so loving and so kind and he understands me so much. And there we go. Okay? Then Jesus said in verse 12, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you are following Jesus, if you are a believer in Christ, you will have the light of life operating in your life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest... So here, guess what? He just had a great victory. They dropped the rocks and walked off. And now guess what? They've come back. You know when you have to watch out for the devil, here being represented, played nobly by the Pharisees, you know when you have to watch out for him? Right after a victory. Too often we have a victory and we let our guard down. Woo! We won! We won! And guess what? Here they come back. Here come the Pharisees. Here comes the crew. Okay? The Pharisees therefore said, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. What are they saying? Jesus, you're a liar. Ow. Jesus, you're a liar. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. I'm not a liar. For I know whence I came, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father, capital F, that sent me. Oh, you know what he's doing? There's a fire and he's throwing teaspoons of gasoline. What? He's calling God his Father. Every time he did that, they're like, drove him crazy. Verse 17, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. There he goes again. I think he had a squirt bottle. It is also written in your law, the testimony of, okay, verse 19. Then they said unto him, where is thy Father? Now get this. They did not have TMZ back here in the first century. Or the internet. But you know what they did have? They had ops. They had people who would research people. And Dan, we need you to go down there to Bethlehem. We found out he's born in Bethlehem. And go down there and find any dirt you can find on him. Got it? All right? Get down there. Because Bethlehem is just a few miles from Jerusalem. And Russell? Galilee. Get up there to Nazareth, where he lives now, where he came from. We don't know how he got down here, rode on a donkey or walked or something, but there's got to be some dirt on him up there. Get up there, man. Go, go. Get up there. Come on, find us some stuff. These are the Pharisees, and here's some money for it. Stop at In-N-Out Burger on the way up, you know. They've taken care of him. They've got to find some dirt. And what are they saying to Jesus? He said, where's your Father? Hold that for later. Put that in your back pocket. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They are wanting to wring his neck. They're wanting to kill him right now, but it wasn't time. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, where I'm going, you can't come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he. The Greek word here, I am, he is not there. It's in italics in the original King James Version. He's saying, if you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, right there, according to the Jews, he just blasphemed, because back in the Old Testament, when Moses was before the burning bush, and God, out of the burning bush, said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he said, who should I tell them sent me? He said, tell them I am, that I am sent you. And that is my name for now and eternity, I am. It was blasphemy for a person to even utter that, let alone to claim he was I am. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, who are you? Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that has sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you shall know that I am. and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. I've heard things from my Father, and I am speaking them unto you now. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do also always those things that please him. And he speak these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So the tide's turning, and the Pharisees are probably getting ticked. Why? We're losing this battle here. The crowd's being swayed to them. They're believing on them. How did they know they were believing? Some of them were probably shouting, yeah, amen. They're believing on them, and the Pharisees are, you know, in this crowd here. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, to the crowd over here that's believing on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Know that verse? They answered him, the Pharisees, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, here he goes again, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. I know you're Jews. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. These guys heard my word and they believed, but my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Small f. We're going to find out who their father is in just a second. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do your deeds, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, now they're pulling out the thing they've had in their back pocket, what they got from their ops people coming back. They said, we be not born of fornication. What did they find out? They go to Bethlehem. This guy was born to, and his mom's name Mary. But when he was conceived, Mary and her husband Joseph weren't married yet. We be not born of fornication. So what were they basically calling Jesus? It begins with the letter B. We be not born of fornication, Jesus. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, Jesus is playing ping pong, man. They're playing smash. If God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. Now Jesus is pulling hand grenade pins and rolling them. He's done with the gas teaspoons. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. You will do. Notice what he calls the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Zoinks. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, standing there in this fury, saying these things to people? Where's the sweet, peaceable, lovable Jesus at? This is Jesus. And what's he doing? He's speaking truth to power. He's speaking truth to darkness. Can you imagine what's going on in the hearts of these Pharisees? The minds of these Pharisees? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. These guys over here all believed on me because their hearts were open to my truth and they heard God. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. So here he is in front of the people of Israel telling them that their religious leaders are of the devil and that you hear not God's truth and you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? First they called him a liar, then they called him a bee, and now they're calling him a Samaritan, meaning you're not even a Jew like us. And then they told him he's demon-possessed. You think you've had a rough week? This is what Jesus dealt with for 3.5 years of his ministry. Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Oh boy, here we go. Can you imagine what they're going to do with this one? Oh, if you believe in you, you're never going to die. Then said the Jews to them, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. I don't know God, then I'm a liar like you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father rejoiced. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Where did Abraham see it? From heaven. He saw the day. The Messiah has come. And Abraham is in heaven rejoicing. He saw this day. How the Pharisees react to that. Then said the Jews to him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then what? Then they went nuts. They went ballistic. Then they took up stones to cast at him. They're like, okay, that's all bets are on. Let's go, boys. They're picking up rocks. They're going to kill him. But it says Jesus hid himself in what? He wrapped himself in the glory of God and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. Here's what I close with. God's way is totally opposite of the world's way. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to stand up and name the name Christ, you're going to face opposition. You're not going to just tiptoe through the tulips through the rest of your life. 2020 is going to be one of the most divisive years in the history of our country for several reasons, political and spiritual. And here's what we need to realize. Heaven's way constantly faces confrontation from the world system. Okay? It's unfortunate that this worldly system is even prevalent in the church. But what we have to realize is that as a church, we need to stay on each other's side and have each other's backs. We're in a boat called Abiding Word Church, and we need to be rowing together. If we're all doing this, and the captain's up is going, row, 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 then guess what? We need to row together. If we're all doing this, but one person's doing this, there's always one in the group, then that's going to screw up the person in front of you and the person behind you. And if you mess them up, it's going to just be collateral damage. Let's row together. 2020 is going to be a year of soul winning for our church. It's going to be a year of growth for our church. And we need to stay pointed in the right direction. We need to press forward and overcome intimidation and pressure to compromise. We have to stand strong. That video was brilliant of uprising. I thank God for our young people that they're standing their Christian testimony. We can learn something from that, adults, big people, middle-aged people. We can learn something from them to have that tenacity, to have that boldness to take a stand of faith for Jesus Christ at work, in our neighborhoods, in our family, with our friends. I've got my church friends, and then I got my worldly friends. Well, guess what? It's fine to have worldly friends. We should have worldly friends. Why? Because you need to know somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Why? Because then you can lead them to Jesus. Hello? Are you all out there? We need to press. The Apostle Paul said this, that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. That's what we need to do this year. We need to press. We need to press. We need to push forward. We need to shoot for our targets, shoot for our goals. We've made so many of them this year, both in attendance and finances as well this year. 2019 has been one of the most phenomenal years in the history of our church. Yay! Give yourselves a hand. Give God praise for that. Okay? So God commands us to be strong and brave. to be courageous. See, some people think the opposite of courageous is fear, courage is fear. No, the opposite of courage is discourage. If you get discouraged, that's why it's important. Pastor Terry shared that last night. Do you want to share that now, or do you want me to go ahead and share it? She said, that's why church is so important. When I hear people say, well, I can be a Christian, not go to church. Yeah, you're right. You can be a Christian, not go to church. But let me tell you what kind of Christian you're going to be. You're going to be a non-effective, impotent Christian. Why? Because you're not going to get anything done. You're going to be out there flying around, doing your thing, bouncing around, what have you. You need to be in a community. You need to be in a place where you're going to be loved and supported and held accountable. You need that. Because in those days when you get discouraged, how many of you here get discouraged? My hand's up. We all get discouraged. Cubs haven't won the World Series in 3 years. I mean, come on, people. It's killing me. Joking. But we get discouraged about things that happen in life. You get that medical bill, and it's like, you know, things happen. The mower breaks. The dishwasher broke. Our dishwasher broke the other day. We got it fixed. But, you know, stuff happens, and it's like, and you get upset, and I don't have money for that. You get discouraged. But the thing is when you're in a community, you have people to lift you up. Now, I talked about silly things. What about if you get a cancer diagnosis? What about if you find out, you know, you've got some other kind of incurable, quote-unquote incurable disease? Guess what? We know the one who does cure and heal. And we pray and believe God with you for your doctor, too, and your surgeons and the people involved with that. But guess what? You need a family. You need a community to rally around you and lift you up and speak the word to you, not just go, bless your little Dublin heart. You know, I had Aunt Bertha that had that. She died. I don't want to hang around those jokers. I want to be around people that are going to encourage me, not discourage me. Amen? Okay, so here's how we close. We are to stand fast, not allowing the adversary to terrify us. When I look at Jesus in John chapter 8, man, it just makes my backbone turn into a steel bar. Not to be angry and hate people, but to show that I can stand up against anything the devil throws at me. Why? Because Jesus defeated him. I don't have to be afraid of the devil. Whenever we deal with the devil or his gang, we deal with him from a point and a posture of superiority, not inferiority. Superiority. Why? Because Jesus defeated him. And the Bible says that the devil is under Jesus' feet, and we are the body of Christ. And guess what the feet are attached to? The body. That's us. Amen? We should take our rightful place as more than conquerors in the body of Christ and as children of the Most High God. Amen? Praise God. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Now, if you're here today or you're watching online, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and today's the day you want to do that, I want to pray it with you right now. And you're watching online, you pray with us too. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, but then the second part, there's two parts. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. There's a transaction that takes place there. And the Spirit of Almighty God comes to live inside of you. Your body becomes the temple of the living God. And you are changed. You're completely changed. But now from that point, you need to grow. You need to get into church and learn and grow in your faith in Christ. So if that's you, I want you to pray with me. You need to do that confessing. That's prayer. So if you're here today or watching online and you want to receive Jesus, pray with me right now. Or you might be here and you say, Pastor Scott, there's a time in my life when I did receive Jesus, but for whatever reasons, you've walked away from that commitment. You've been out doing your own thing, and you want to recommit, rededicate your life. The Bible says this, that you'll confess your sin to God. He is faithful and just. That means he's fair and he's faithful to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So let's pray together. If that's you, you pray with me. Watching online, you pray now, right where you're at, out loud, right out loud. Lift your voice. I invite the family here to Abiding Word. Join with us in prayer. Say this all together, right out loud. Say, Dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave, and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Everybody look up. Yay. I believe people here today receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We're getting testimonies from people who watch online. They receive Jesus. Even send in offerings. It's pretty cool. And we get just great testimonies from people of how God is doing great things in their life. So thank you so much for being here today. We love you. Do you have anything else before offering anything? All right. If you are here today for the first time, Pastor Terry's going to talk to you as well as far as going to guest services. And she has some announcements. We'll receive offering. But remember, Jesus loves you, and we do too. God bless you guys. Love
Amen.
You.
Amen. That was a powerful sermon today, wasn't it? Amen. Wow. Man, that was awesome. I just love when Pastor brings a word like that. That stirs us up in our hearts, amen, to stand strong. Well, a couple things. If you prayed today and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you rededicated your life, welcome home, welcome to the family. Heaven is rejoicing over you today, amen. And so if that was you, take out your connection card, mark it on your card that you asked Jesus in your heart, or raise your hand boldly right now and we'll get you a packet. Anybody that you prayed today and you need a packet, we have a packet called Your Journey. You know, when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you're starting out on an adventure. And you need a map, you need a compass, you need some directions, you need some help to help you on that journey. So anybody here, you say, that was me, just raise your hand boldly. That she'll just grab you a packet and throw that at you when you're, yeah, well, zing it towards you. Anybody? Okay. If not, grab one out at guest services today. If you're a guest, thank you again for coming today. Don't forget to fill out your connection card, drop it at guest services. We have a gift for you today. Is Jason Schneider, Jason, I think I saw you today, you're in the house. Yeah, could you come up here a minute? You're going to be my offering illustration today. So, you know, at Abiding Word, that our motto is loving God, loving people, and serving the world. And when you give your offerings and when you give to things that are ministries, when you give of not just financial stuff, but you give otherwise, that is put into place all over. And so the monies that you give don't just stay right in here. They go all over. So, Jason, I know that you're doing something special today. And you can also mention people that have partnered in the community with us for this outreach. Could you tell us a little bit of what's going on for you today?
So about 2 o'clock, we're going to Elgin, Illinois, to an area. It's actually located at a library, but there's an area called Tent City where there is currently don't know exact number, but at least 40, 50 plus people that live outside. They're homeless. And partnered with the factory restaurant in town here, Jared Strader has graciously offered to provide an entire full meal, pulled pork, soup, chips, macaroni and cheese. I have tons and tons of items that have been donated and given that we're going to be handing out, just toiletries and trying to think of what all else we have. We have some blankets and clothing and just snack items that we can give to them to take back, but just have a ton of stuff to give away for them.
Thank you. Jason, just stay here just a second. So Jason heads up our disaster ministry at Abiding Word, and so a disaster ministry means you can just be in disaster that you don't have a home. That's a disaster when you don't have somewhere to live. And so, first of all, make sure that you help support Jared Strader's, the factory. Go there and make sure you tell them when you eat there, thank you for giving and partnering with us at Abiding Word to help the homeless. That's a way that you can help. And then anytime that you'd like to help donate, you'd like to help go and serve. Maybe you'd like to go with Jason and partner with Jason and go help serve those. You can see him after church. You can make donations to Abiding Word Disaster Ministry. That'll be all used for that. So anyway, go ahead. Thank you so much. I know that he doesn't like the coming up here. But so I just wanted you to see that it's just not all about right here. We do things outside the church. And so when you plant your seed, it goes to a lot of different places. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray this morning over our seed that we're giving today, whether it's online, whether it's texting it, mailing it, whether you have it in your hand today. We thank you, Father God, that we serve the great I Am. He said that he is more than enough. So I thank you that as we plant our seed, I thank you that we declare that we live in abundance, Father God. And we have an abundance so that we can give to things like this. We can help people who are in need, Father God. We can sow into the good ground of, Father God, people that need help. So thank you, Father, that we have an abundance. All of our needs are met. In Jesus' name we declare it. Amen. Ushers, go ahead and receive our offering. For those of you who are the online, just go to our website and hit the click give, and you can give to that. Anyway, I want to also remind you that out in the lobby, there is the Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. We're packing up shoe boxes to send. If you have any questions, I know we just got in a bunch of new shoe boxes. So if you didn't have one or you need to pick one up, you can pick that up today out in the lobby and pack a box to change the life of a child. Amen. Also, Pastor Scott alluded to it, but there are prayer partners at the back of the auditorium that would love to pray over you, play with you, stand for you in any situation that you're going through. All right, one other thing I'm going to ask you to do this week is we believe in kids and youth. Amen? We love our kids and we love our youth, and I am so proud of our youth all the time because they face a lot of opposition. Amen? So would you take time out this week to pray for Uprising? Pray for Pastor Doug and Aaron as they head that up, for Nathan and Bethany, for Matt and Mia as they come. And as they are ministering to our kids, it's not just a conference, it's not just a retreat. It is a God-appointed time for these kids to come and be able to be filled with God's Spirit and be able to have things healed in their own lives so they continue to reach their generation for Christ. They are on the forefront. They are the church of our now. Amen. If there's any way you'd like to help, see them. See Nathan or Bethany, too, if you want to sign somebody up. Get them in for this weekend. Amen. Well, it's been good to be in the house of God today. I can hardly talk because I feel the anointing of Pastor Scott up here in his boldness. But anyway, go ahead and take some time and see your community before you head out today. Tell them you love them. We'll see you out in the lobby.